Take our Bibles again today and turn back to 1 John. I've entitled this message the Fellowship of Light, Part 6. That's Part 7. That's Part 7. Part 6 was 2 weeks ago. I'd say a subtitle for it is The Forgiveness of Sin. I'm not going to apologize for taking so much time on these verses that we're looking at, because to me, when it's things that I am not as clear in my mind that I should be, and I'm trying to settle these issues in my mind and get everything lined up the way it should be lined up, I don't mind taking this extra time. You know, I know all of us. We were raised in religion, and we were raised under that idea, and we were told all our lives if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. And that's true, but we need to understand what this cleansing is for us to even understand what that verse. You know, they call it, religion calls it, the Christian bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Before you can understand that cleansing from this sin, we got to understand exactly what John is seeking to relay, or the Holy Spirit is seeking to relay to our hearts and to our minds through these words that He's written down. Now, all of this revolves around fellowship, and our fellowship in the gospel, and our fellowship in the light of the gospel. And it's important that we understand that. I know that we live in a day and in an age where everybody in every place of every religious affiliation just assumes, and that wrongly so, that we're all brethren, that we're all serving the same God, that we're all trying to get to heaven, we're all just approaching it from a little different angle. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. We are not all brethren. We are all not serving the same God. We are all not walking in the same light. Now, we're just not. And I know people say, well, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I tell you, we need to be very careful, and we need to be very judicious in the way we handle the Word of God. I've told you this for many years now, and I'll continue to tell you. This is not about proving a point. This is not about proving that I'm right and you're wrong. This is about us going faithfully and honestly to the Word of God together and looking at these truths and finding out exactly what our God tells us about Himself. That's what it's all about. It all boils back down to this simple truth that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke forth in His high priestly prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I don't know about you. That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for me, David. I want to know the one true God, don't you? I don't want to spend my whole life. I'm 52 years of age now. I don't want to stay, if the Lord allows me to stay here 20 more years to 82 years of age, and find out at the judgment I did not know the one true God. Do you? That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? And so I want to know the only true God, and I want to know this Jesus Christ, whom that only true God sent. And that's what this is all about. This is not about debating a doctrinal position. I am sick and tired of that. This is about the truth of the gospel as it is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's about that blessed promise that our God tells us, for everyone that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that with all my heart. Don't you? But I also believe verse 14 too. How shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear, except one preach? And how should they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring, listen to this, glad tidings of peace. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably unto her, and tell her that she has received double of all the punishments required of her. That's what those are life and death issues. That's why we have to be so clear. And I tell you, in that last message that I spoke to you about a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this cleansing of sin that every justified saint, every true God-regenerated, Holy Spirit-regenerated believer is fully entitled to by virtue of their oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only ones that are cleansed from all their sins are the ones who are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And this cleansing that we're talking about, that John talks about here in our text this morning, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, was accomplished exclusively. Now listen to me. It was accomplished exclusively by Christ's perfect work of redemption at Calvary. Period. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be taken from it. Not our faith, not our works, not our morality, not our continuation. It is His work of redemption. He redeemed us from our sins. Now, as noted in that last message, this cleansing from all sin involved, and this is where I want to spend the time at this morning, it involved the complete removal of the legal guilt of sin. It includes the removal of the defilement of sin. And this cleansing includes the removal of the dominion of sin. And it's of the utmost importance that we understand the distinction in the guilt of sin, the defilement of sin, and the dominion of sin. And for us to make distinctions in this issue of cleansing of sin, for us to understand what John's seeking to teach us. What the Holy Spirit is going to teach us in verse 8, 9, and 10. And what He's going to teach us, especially when we get over to 1 John chapter 3. Because that's what we're doing. We're putting down the groundwork to equip us to understand what does He mean when He says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. So here we go. Three things I want to show you this morning. First of all, the guilt of sin. Cleansing of sin includes the complete and utter and eternal removal of the guilt of sin. Now, the guilt of sin, first of all, refers to the legal liability to punishment because of sin. Now, that's what guilt involves. It has to do with God's just sentence of condemnation and death upon sinners who are guilty. Listen to this. Paul put it like this. He says, as it's written, there is none righteous. No, not one. He also wrote this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now listen to me. Any sinner who's legally guilty, this is so important, any sinner who's legally guilty is under the wrath of God and under the sentence of condemnation and death issued by our God. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He's lost in his sin. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And listen to me. Salvation, justification, which included this cleansing that we're talking about, and which issued in a complete pardon of sin, it involved the complete removal now and forever of the legal guilt of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, any sinner who believes God's gospel, now think about this with me this morning, any sinner who believes God's gospel, who submitted to Christ's righteousness, like I told you in the Sunday school hour, what is it to be lost? It's to be not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. That's what lost is. If people say, oh no, a lost man's a drunk. Well, he might be a drunk. Might be a lot of things. But what makes him lost is not the evidences of what he's done. What makes him lost is his ignorance of the righteousness of God. Are you not still a sinner? Have you cast off your sinnerhood? Have you lived a perfect life this week? You say, well, I hadn't lived a perfect life, but I have not practiced sin this week. Oh, really? Religion has screwed everything up. Now, they just really have. Every one of us, by nature, what are we? We are practicing sinners, folks. You sin one time this week, you practice sin. But I can promise you this much, I'll dare say there's not one single solitary one of us here just committed one this week. You got up this morning, didn't you? See, that's the thing, folks. Everything we do is sin. Do you realize that? Everything. Every breath we take. And the reason it's sin is because who's doing it? Who's it proceeding from? What are we? We're justified sinners. We're redeemed sinners. We're sinners who are guaranteed eternal life. But listen, folks, as long as we are in this life, we are still sinners. But I'm telling you, based on this cleansing that our Lord Jesus Christ talks about and that John clearly writes for us about here, this removal of the guilt of sin, any person who believes and rests and relies totally and completely on Christ as their only hope of salvation, evidence is that they are not and can never again be subject to the sentence of death and can never be brought back under the wrath of God. Ever. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. That no sin can be laid to my account. Ever. Even the ones I've done today. Even the ones I'll do through the rest of my life. They will not be charged to me. He said it like this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you do what? What's he tell you to me to do? Don't sin. Have you ever heard a gospel preacher tell you, even though I've told you you're sinning, I've not told you it's all right to do it. I'm not telling myself it's all right to do it. We're encouraged. And he talks to them just like you'd tell your children, don't do that. Right? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't disobey me. Don't bring dishonor upon us, your family. My little children, these things write in it that you sin not. And if any man sin, literally, and when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is, there's that word, propitiation. What's that? Satisfaction to law and justice by way of a perfect sacrifice. He is the satisfaction to law and justice by way of a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Who? The Jews. Did you believe the gospel? And not for ours only, not the Jews only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What? Some from all. Jew, Gentile, whatever race, creed, or color. The Apostle Paul stated this way. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you didn't have any other one that would prove this one point, you have this one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now how can there be no condemnation? There's no guilt. He went on in chapter 8. And as much as I love Romans 8:1, I love Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who did the justify? God did. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Only one that can condemn you. He died. Yea, rather, he's risen again. Who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you. So the only one that can condemn you and bring in guilty and charge you, what did he do? He died for your guilt. He was risen again for your justification. He took his place at the right hand of the majesty on high. And what is he doing this very moment for you? Interceding. Praying. Scriptures tell us men ought always to pray and not faint. Thank God he doesn't. He's praying for us every moment. But here's the second thing. Not only is the guilt of sin removed, but the second thing is this, the legal defilement of sin removed. You say, well, what's the difference between the guilt of sin and the defilement of sin? Well, the guilt of sin is a legal liability. In other words, I deserve punishment for breaking the law. The legal defilement of sin refers to legal separation and alienation from God because of sin. Guilt says, I deserve to be condemned. Defilement, what does it do? It separates me. Here's what defilement does. Adam and Eve, in a garden, in a perfect situation, took sides with Satan against God, and because they recognized and understood that they were defiled and had broken God's commandment, where are they at now? Our God comes down and He walks in the garden in the cool of the evening. Where's Adam and Eve at? They're hidden away. Now, a sinner who's legally guilty is unfit. And this is what's wrong with religion again in our generation. They say a sinner can come to God whenever they want. Oh, really? Can you prove that to me from this Word? Because all I see in the Scripture is a sinner who is legally guilty. They are unfit and they are unqualified to come into the presence of a holy God. To commune with Him. To fellowship with Him. And see, this is so vital to understand John's meaning here. Is one of the main themes is that all who are in Christ, they have communion and they have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And it's clear from the Scriptures that the sinner's best efforts to obey and serve God can't remove that defilement. In other words, you can't do enough today to make up for what you didn't do yesterday. And this defilement keeps you from being in communion and fellowship with God. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 2. Knowing, Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You see that? What are you not justified? You are not justified by the works of the law. How are you justified? But by the faith. And if you'll notice, it doesn't say, but by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. By, what does that mean? It's by His faithfulness to do everything necessary. Even we, as a result of His faithfulness, even we have believed in Jesus. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Look down at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. Now salvation, justification, which included this cleansing again that we're talking about, and which issued in a complete pardon for sin, involved the complete removal now and forever of the legal defilement of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, any sinner who believes God's gospel, who submitted to Christ's righteousness is their only hope of salvation, evidences that they aren't and they can never, ever again be separated from God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He can never lose favor. You can never lose communion with God. And thank God you can never lose fellowship with Him. Now, we might be in a cold, dark cloud. I don't know what your situation is and don't know how you feel. We need to get away from that. Most of the time, we trap ourselves when we start allowing our emotions and our sentiments and our feelings to regulate our relationship with God. That salvation, pure and simple, is fact based on truth. It's not an emotional feeling. Paul put it like this, "For I am persuaded In other words, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I didn't have anything else to hang on to in my deepest, darkest hour, I would hang on with all my mind and all my soul and all my strength to Romans 8:38-39. Because I tell you, He lists it all, does He not? Left out anything else, nothing can separate us. But then finally, the dominion of sin. And this is what's so important. The dominion of sin has to do with the condemning power of sin. Based on the fact that all sinners, including God's elect, those chosen in an everlasting covenant of grace, listen, we owed a debt to God's law and justice we could not pay. All of us. All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as long as a sinner is legally guilty, and as long as a sinner is legally defiled, that sinner owed a debt to God's law and justice. He can't pay the debt by his best efforts to obey God and serve God. Therefore, what is he? He's under the dominion of sin, under its rule. Now, we'll see later on that John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "For sin is the transgression of the law." The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. This is an amazing thought. The strength of sin, what is it? It's the law. Isn't that amazing? The strength of sin is the law. You say, what in the world does that mean? That means as long as any sinner owes a debt to God's law and justice, God's law can only do one thing. What can it do? As long as you owe the least debt, all it can do is demand from you the ultimate payment. That's it. And so it has you under its rule and under your dominion. And the best works of the best sinner won't remove this. For as many as are the works of the law, in other words, doing your dead level best to avoid every known sin and do every possible good, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. Now, one more time, salvation, justification, which included this cleansing, which issued in a complete pardon for sin, involved the complete removal now and forever of the dominion of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, any sinner who believes the gospel, who by God-given faith is submitted to Christ's righteousness, their only hope or cause of salvation, evidences that they no longer owe a debt to God's law and justice. That debt was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it occasionally. You ought to know it by heart. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now think about this, and we'll close with this morning. Christ Himself came under the dominion of sin. How did He come under the dominion of sin? How could that be? What was charged to Him? What did the Lord Jesus Christ bear in His body on the tree? Listen to me. All the legal guilt and all the legal defilement of all the sins of all the elect of all the ages were charged to Him. And when sin was found legally and judicially charged to Him, what did it require? Now think about that. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's what's wrong with this general amnesty that religion teaches and propagates, folks. They say Christ bore the sins of every single solitary sinner without exception in His body on the tree. Well, listen, if the legal guilt and defilement of all the sins of every sinner was charged to Him, And he paid the ultimate price. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Doesn't that mean that since the legal guilt and defilement of all men and women without exception, he bore it in his body on the tree? Their souls can't die now. And then we got a problem. If that's the case, we can eat, drink, be merry, because folks, it's over. Everybody's going to heaven. But we know better than that. See, that he bore the legal guilt and defilement of every sinner whom he represented. And that's all. And death had dominion over him for a time. Listen to you. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. How could it not have dominion over him anymore? Satisfaction had been made for guilt and defilement. And when the guilt of sin was satisfied and the defilement of sin was satisfied, what had to happen? The tomb couldn't hold him. The Apostle Paul went on to say this. He said, likewise. In other words, in the same way that Christ died unto the legal guilt and defilement and dominion of sin, listen to his language here. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Dead indeed unto sin. All who believe in Christ and are submitted to his righteousness, we are to consider ourselves also dead to the legal guilt of sin, dead to the defilement of sin, and dead to the dominion of sin, because sins have been imputed to Christ, and if they were imputed to him, they can't be imputed to me. Now, they just can't. But we are reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but listen, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, being cleansed from all our sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ then means that God can't and He won't ever again charge the legal guilt and defilement of sin to a believer, the one who's cleansed from it. David put it like this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now that's enough. But Paul expounded on that verse. Over in Romans chapter 4, he said, he describes this blessedness. He said, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. See, when David talked about it, what was he saying? Blessed be to God who will not charge us with sin. Right? When David and Paul expounded on it after Christ's death, what does he say? Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. So here we understand the meaning of what Paul said when he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For what are you? You're not under the law. We're under grace. Now John would tell us later on in this book, by the same Holy Spirit that moved the Apostle Paul to write that, he'll tell us, as he is, so are we in this present world. Let me close with this. You no longer, if you rested in Christ this morning as the Lord your righteousness, you no longer owe a debt to God's law and justice. Your debt has been paid in full by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law of God can never condemn you. It can never curse you. It can never alienate you from the one true God. And it can never, listen to me, it can never, ever, this holy law, it can never again demand any obedience from you or from me so as to attain or maintain our salvation, attain or maintain pardon, attain or maintain forgiveness or communion our fellowship with this holy God. Now, that's what cleansing is about. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. You hear that? Cleanseth us what? The defilement, the guilt, and the dominion of all our sin. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you. keep you until we see you next Lord's Day. Bart, would you dismiss us, please, sir?